So, I mean, some of you notice I'm growing a beard. My wife, she likes the beard. And so that's why I'm growing it, so you can blame it on her. But today I came in here and my daughter said that I look like Beast from the Beauty and the Beast. And I said, oh, after he turns into a man. She said, no. Before then. So I'm not sure how long this is going to last. Take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1, be in verses 12 through 14. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Georgie, you did a great job on that song. You really did. In 2 Timothy, I'm just going to read this verse to you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. As we look at the life of Paul today, we will see that he clearly ran the race. He ran it well, and he finished. And I feel certain that when he saw Jesus, after he was martyred for the faith, that Jesus told him, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so as we look at God's word today, I think that maybe we should ask ourselves that question, will we be greeted the same way? You feel like in your life right now, if you were to die, that you would stand before Jesus and you would hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, titled the message is Hardships Work for His Glory and Our Good. He writes, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Let's pray. Father, we do indeed thank you for your word. We know that within it is our life, God. It's our instruction. It's what brings us back, Lord, to the path that you would have us to walk on. Lord, a reminder that we are not our own kings, we are not our own gods, but that you are, O Lord. Lord, to remind us that this world is not our own, but we are sojourners here on this earth. We are strangers passing through, that our eyes are looking forward to you and that great city, Lord, that you have prepared for those who love you. We pray today, God, that you will speak to us through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we must always remember, as Paul reminds Timothy in his second letter to Timothy in chapter 3, 16 and 17, he says that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And I don't want us to forget this morning that we are looking into the very words of God. This is not the Wall Street Journal. It's not ESPN magazine. We are looking into the Word of God, and so when we do not give ourselves to thinking on the Word of God, while the Word of God is being preached, what is it that we are saying that we think about the Word of God? In the beginning was the Word, and He spoke the whole world into existence. And it's His Word that we study this morning. Now, I understand that some of us, thinking makes us sleepy. When I think too much, they say, I start falling asleep. Well, don't think that hard. Okay? And if you're on medicine that makes you sleepy, or you may just be wore out from working on the building, or whatever it may be, I understand. Just do your best. Respect the Word of God this morning. Give it your attention. There are six truths that I want us to see from the text. We'll only get to three this morning. There will be six truths and one warning we'll have from these three verses. I'm going to share them with you already. We'll take this week and next week to get through them. The first truth is that persecution advances the gospel. The second thing that we'll see is that God works for His glory, which is for our good. Thirdly, is that others are watching your life. Fourth, that we ought to be bold in our testimony. Fifth, that we ought to be without fear in our testimony. And sixth, that we should be willing to suffer and die for Christ. Is he worth that in your life? And then finally, we'll have a warning against current American modern gospel and word of faith movements. We'll talk about that next week. And as I consider these truths, I also had to evaluate my own life. Many of these hit me probably harder than they will hit some of you, and I realize how far I fall short of these. And I pray that God's Word will not only awaken you today, but will also awaken me. And as we go to consider these truths this morning, let's consider the context of Paul and his imprisonment. Paul is in prison when he writes the book of Philippians, or the letter to the Philippian church. He is likely writing from Rome in about the year 60 to 62 AD. So that puts him about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel that Jesus Christ came to this earth to live a holy life and to be led as a lamb to be slaughtered, to be crucified on a cross, to die for the sins of the people, and to be resurrected from the grave, showing His power over death, and that all that would believe on Him might be saved. It is this Jesus that Paul has given his life to. And since Paul had become a Christian, Rome had seen four Caesars. Paul became a Christian when Tiberius was Caesar. Then Tiberius dies and Caligula becomes emperor around 37 AD. 3 years later, there's a lot of drama in Rome, just so you know. 3 years later, he is assassinated through some conspiracy with the Senate and some of the people in his guard. And his uncle, Caligula, Claudius, is made emperor. Claudius is emperor for 13 years and he begins to expel the Jews out of Rome, probably because of their ties to Christianity. And a little bit after that, his wife poisoning. And he's dead. And that's when Nero becomes emperor. An emperor that hated Christians. Nero was no friend to the Christian. And it is during this time, around 54 AD, that Nero becomes emperor, and it is under his rule that Paul finds himself in prison. The Roman Empire had grown increasingly hostile toward Christians during this time. Christians had fled Jerusalem because of the stoning of Stephen. That persecution pushed them out of Jerusalem. And as they fled, the gospel spread like wildfire, because wherever they went, they just shared the testimony about Jesus. And the amazing thing about sharing the testimony about Jesus, which is the gospel, is that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And when it is spoken, people get saved. It is that simple. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." He said to some people, he said, "You don't hear me because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And you can go confidently with the gospel, knowing that when you speak the gospel, that his sheep, they will hear his voice and they will respond to the gospel. And so this is what is happening. And so even though there's persecution, even persecution that Paul himself was a part of for a while before he becomes a Christian, it was not enough to stop the spread of the gospel. And along the way, Paul gets saved. And once he gets saved, he starts preaching. And when he starts preaching, he starts getting persecuted. A lot. You can read in Corinthians how much persecution he went through. He had been stoned many times. He'd been whipped many times. He'd been chased out of town. He'd been hunted. He'd had to hide. He would often preach Christ and be run out of town or thrown into prison for a little while before being thrown out of town. And by this time, where we meet Paul in Philippians, he had been arrested in Jerusalem, causing quite a stir. He was able to share the gospel before the whole council. Then he was shipped over to the, because he said, I'm going to appeal this arrest, all the way to Caesar. They shipped him to the governor, Felix. He got to share the testimony of Christ to the governor. The governor shipped him to the king, King Agrippa. He shared the gospel to King Agrippa and the whole court. And now he's in Rome awaiting trial. All of this because, simply because, he preached the gospel. He told people about what Jesus did. And he's in jail and he's going to be there in Rome. I say in jail, he's actually under home imprisonment. He'd rented a place to stay, and for 2 years, that's where he had to stay. And he could have people coming. And he was able to write, and he was able to preach from there. God was doing a great work under his house arrest. And then he would be released, I assume after he spoke before the court. He would end up being released after writing this book to the Philippians, but 4 years later, he would be arrested again shortly after Nero sets Rome on fire. Most of you have heard this. The fires of Rome that Nero himself set and blamed it on the Christians so that he could persecute them even more. And it's right after that that Paul himself is arrested. And church history tells us they had his head cut off for the gospel. We don't see it in the Bible. We don't know for sure, but there's some writing that seems to say that that's how he died. And in light of those things, let's consider what it is that God is teaching us through Paul and his imprisonment and what he writes to the Philippian church. The first truth I see is that persecution advances the gospel. He says it himself. You see there in verse 12, he says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And Paul's not just being overly positive, like maybe I would be. People say I'm an optimist. I am an optimist, but I think I'm a realistic optimist. But I think Paul's just being a realist. He's just saying this is what is happening. He is seeing how his imprisonment has not hindered the work of God at all. Rather, it lit a fire under the work of God. It lit a fire under the advancement of the gospel, pushing it beyond its previous borders. And this is nothing new about how God works, is it? We can look back to our study in Genesis last year, and we see how Joseph was hated by his brothers. They were jealous of him over the dreams that God had given him. They had him, they threw him in a pit. And then they sold him to some slave traders who sold him to Potiphar, who he served for. And then his wife made an accusation against him. And then he's thrown in prison in Egypt. And while he's in prison, he doesn't know what's going on. Now see, Satan hated the people of God. He hated the chosen people of God. He wanted to do everything he could to stop them from growing. But the very means by which Satan used, the hatred that he used, the imprisonment that he used, the very means that Satan used to stop the plan of God, God used to accomplish his plan. And Joseph is brought out of prison, set as second in charge in Egypt, and he saves his family from famine. We also see, we think about Jesus, arrested and beaten and crucified, as Satan tried to use the hatred of man to fight against God, yet the very means that Satan used to try to stop God became the very means by which God would save his people from their sins. You can think of Stephen in the early part of the book of Acts and how he's preaching the gospel, and the men of Israel become so angry and irate with him preaching the gospel, and he was giving it to them, okay? He called them stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. They were. Like, sometimes preaching isn't always nice, but it's always loving. And they were so mad, it says that they begin to yell and they stop their ears. And they're like, ah! And they stoned him to death. And that very persecution pushed the Christians out of Jerusalem. Not all of them, but quite a bit of them. So that the gospel began to spread where God wanted it to spread. Persecution can never stop the plans of God. Never. Why do we fret? Why do we worry when God is sovereign over all? I talked to Dr. Cyril last night. Most of you know our good friend Dr. Cyril. He just got back from some time in India. And I was talking to him about the work that's being done over there. And he told me a story of a friend of his in India. His name is, I'm terrible with these names. It should be easy. I got the first one. His name is Shiva, which is a Hindu god. Murthy. It's spelled M-U-R-T-H-Y. I would just call it Murthy, but that's not right. It's like Murthy. Murthy. There we go. Shiva Murthy. And that name, Shiva Murthy, Shiva is the Hindu god, and Murthy is the name for idol in Hindu there. Well, it's not Hindu, it's one of their languages, and it means idol of Shiva. And when he became a Christian, he didn't change his name. And he went around and he kept preaching the gospel in different places. And he was able to see about 13 men give their lives to Christ, and he began to raise them up as leaders. And as he did, little house churches started popping up. This is a recent event in our world today. And as he does this, the local Hindu people, they become very angry about this. And so what do? They go to the courts and they make false accusations against Shiva. And they claim false things against him so that he's arrested and put in jail. So he's arrested and he's in jail. And he has to go before the judge, and the judge says, okay, do you have a lawyer to represent you? He says, I don't have a lawyer. He says, okay, we'll assign you a lawyer. He assigns him a lawyer. The lawyer comes in, and he sits down with Shiva, and he begins to talk about this. He says, now tell me what all has happened. Don't hide anything from me. Tell me all about these accusations, why this is coming against you. And so he begins to share his testimony. He begins to tell him it's because of Christ that he's in jail, that these people don't like what he's doing, and they have had him arrested on trumped up charges. And so the lawyer would come back and ask some more questions. And he would ask some more questions. And then he would say, well, tell me about this Jesus. And he would tell him more about Jesus and more about Jesus. You know what happened, right? The lawyer got saved. The lawyer got saved, and the lawyer represents him and brings him before the judge. And he tells the judge, I too have become a Christian. And Shiva is released, and he goes back, and they've got to build a church because it's illegal to have these house churches. You got to have a church. We talked about how this happens, but the Hindus were against it, and they didn't want him to build a church. And in some of the same, close to the same area that I went to inaugurate some of these churches is where they built this church, and the people were against it, but the lawyer said, build a church. And I will stand with you. I will stand with you, and I will bring charges against every person that tries to stop you from doing what you're doing. And now they have a church there. and God is blessing that ministry. I'm telling you, nothing can stop the plans of God, not even you. God does His thing when He wants to. And all glory be to God because of it. In Paul's case, you notice that he had already preached the gospel to the whole Jewish council, to the governor Festus, to King Agrippa, and now he's in Rome. And we see here in verse 13, he says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And so this imprisonment was not a quiet thing. It was not something that they were able to do hush-hush. It was something that became known throughout an entire guard of imperial soldiers and to all the rest. Now, I don't know. We don't know how many people that was. Hundreds, thousands of people know that there's this man in prison because he believes on Jesus Christ. So who is this Jesus? Let me find out who he is. And if history tells us anything, we know that many people were saved through Paul's imprisonment. He likely stood before Emperor Nero, the man who hated Christians. But it seems that Nero rejected the gospel and died a madman committing suicide, while Paul died joyfully as a martyr for the cause of Christ. So our first truth that we see within the text is that persecution advances the gospel. The second thing we see is that God works for His glory, which is our good. As you see from the text, God is at work, although it may seem like things are bad, like it may seem like things are difficult. But God is concerned with His name being made great in all the earth. Did you know that God is more concerned with the glory of His name than your comfort? He is more concerned with the glory of His name than He is with your name. He's more concerned that He look good than you look good around your friends. God is most concerned about His glory, and this is always for our good. You may look at this and say, well, prison just is not a good thing for the Christian. Like, we're supposed to be above that kind of stuff, right? We're not supposed to get fined for our faith or be put in prison. And if I said, would you rather go to a church where the preacher is just got out of jail or one where he's kind of stayed clear of the law? Which one are you going to choose? I mean, come on. I'm going with the guy that he stayed out of jail. Now, obviously, we would find out what the reasons were. But when someone is in prison simply because of faith in Christ, it resonates. It resonates in the area. And even today, people that are in prison for Christ, it resonates throughout the whole world. Governments get involved. Our government has gotten involved with Christians that are imprisoned in other nations. God's not concerned with how comfortable they are in prison. He's concerned with the glory of His name being spread throughout all the earth. This is a valuable lesson for all of us to learn. God wants His name known so that He will be glorified, which is for our good. Romans 8:28 says, all things work for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And Paul saw this very clearly. He never laments over his difficult situation. He never says, poor, pitiful me, I'm in prison, or I'm on house arrest, and I can't get out. He only rejoices. Let's just stop for a second and talk about standing for God in the face of persecution. We're not quite yet to the point, but it's probably coming. We're not quite yet to the point where we're going to be arrested for our faith in Christ. But the Bible says something that has always struck me. It's stuck with me ever since I read it. It's a verse in 2 Timothy that Paul tells young pastor Timothy, he says that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, I think about that a lot, especially when I have a complete lack of persecution in my life. And it makes me ask the question, am I living a godly life in Christ Jesus? Because I'm facing no opposition. When I read that verse, it makes me think that if I'm doing like I ought to be doing, there ought to be at least some pushback in my life. That all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I think this week to what happened to Drew Brees. Most of you know about this. If you don't, it'll be news to you. Drew Brees came out with a video for Focus on the Family. Now, Focus on the Family is a ministry of James Dobson. And they've done a lot of great things, but they are a Christian ministry. And they stand for Christian family values. They believe that marriage is to be between a man and a woman. They are against homosexuality. They are against abortion. And he made a little video for them, just a simple video, bring your Bibles to school. For kids to say, hey, live out your Christian faith at school. Take your Bible to school. So then this article is written about him and how he, Drew Brees, one of the nicest guys you'll ever see, right? How he has aligned himself with a hate group. He hates people. Like that's what I get when I see Drew Brees. That he hates people. Now, nobody gets along with everybody. It seems like nobody's around would say that he hates them. But if I could encourage him in any way, because he got really upset about it. He responded with, I've lived my life by two things. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself. But the problem is, and I would encourage him, stand strong in this. Preach the gospel in this. Let them persecute you. Because sometimes when you love God, you tick other people off. It happens. But what will it do? It would serve for the advancement of the gospel. In our culture today, I'm not picking on these two things. I'm just saying there are two areas that are hot button topics in our country. One is the LGBTQ culture. And the other is abortion. There are others, but these are the main ones. If you speak against them, you are a hater. You're labeled as a bigot. And both of these stand against what we believe in the Bible. Romans 3, verse 4, Paul says, let God be true and everyone else a liar. God is the authority. We're not the authority. We are flawed humans. It does not matter whether I like what God has to say. God says what he says and I have to go along with it. It's important to note, though, we do not stand against the souls of these people that are different than we are. We are called indeed to love them. But we have to stand on the word of God, which I must also warn us in this standing on the word of God that we stand the way the Bible tells us to stand. It says stand boldly. But Peter, who is one of the most bold disciples, he said this in 1 Peter. He said, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Oftentimes, people miss this. They're always about what they're against and not about what they're for. So we've got to be careful as Christians not to come across this way, because the gospel is already offensive, isn't it? It already offends a lost and dying world. And we need to do our best to make sure we present it in a loving way, that we're not simply against things or against people. Rather, we're for Jesus Christ. But at the same time, sin is the reason that we're in the mess that we're in. It must be seen as sin. We have to say no to it. Remember that we also at the same time are not without sin. Jesus told the woman caught in adultery. He said, you see anybody to condemn you? Neither do I. See, they had brought her to Jesus and said, the law says we should stone her. throw rocks at her and kill her. And Jesus says, okay, that's fine. He didn't say it like that, but I think he said it like that. You who is without sin, you cast the first stone. And they all left, from the oldest to the youngest. And Jesus says, you go. Listen to what he said. He didn't say, it's okay that you're living in adultery. He did not say that. He drew a line. He says, you go and sin no more. We have to balance grace with a call to holiness. I believe there's coming a day in our country when standing on the word of God will cause you great difficulty. The lines are being drawn in our country. And I'm okay with it. I'm not one of these preachers that's up here saying that we got to vote Republican or we got to vote this or we got to vote that. There are some ways that we should vote. But let me tell you, I don't worry. Because I know that God is in control. And I'm not worried about us losing our Christian rights. I'm not worried about us being thrown into prison for what we believe. Every time that happens, guess what? The gospel advances. It can't stop it. You know, Rome was way more morally corrupt than we are as a nation. Now, we're catching up. Now, listen, don't get me wrong. Don't sit here and say that the preacher said, don't vote for good people. I do vote for good people. I'd like to stay in my home out of prison for as long as I possibly can. All right? I mean, I would like that. I like comfort. I'm a comfort-seeking pastor, all right? But it's coming a day where it's going to be difficult to make biblical stands in our country, where you'll be fined or you'll be thrown in prison. There are certain people in power already that want to call it hate speech. And when you speak it, you're considered part of a hate group. And then you can be subject to fines and imprisonment. It should be okay to disagree with people. But apparently it's not. It should be okay. Many don't understand that. Look, it's okay for me to disagree with a person. Tell them, hey, I believe this. The Bible teaches this. This is wrong. But hey, I love you. Look, I don't like a lot of things that I do, but I still like myself. Okay? I mean, there's some things my kids and my wife do that I don't like. You know, my wife, can I just embarrass you just a little? She didn't put the top back on the toothpaste. Drives me crazy. I love her though. I still love you. You can get on to me later for this. The Holy Spirit told me I had to say that. Listen, they're going to call you haters because you stand on biblical morals. But that's not true of us. If we truly love Christ, we will truly love other people because it's a sin to hate people. Jesus died so that lost people could have salvation. And we should feel about other people the same way as Christ feels about people. But we know how it goes. When you speak against certain things, they're going to label you a certain way. So how do we respond? All we can do is love them back. That's all we can do. Our church is open to all people. John chapter 15 says, this is what Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, it would love you as its own. Instead, the world hates you because you are not of this world. Matthew chapter 5, he says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. I would say that to Drew Brees. I'd say that to anybody in our culture that people come against for their Christian values. Just rejoice in it. Be glad. Let them insult you. How did Paul respond? Did Paul form a political group and get a bunch of money together to go against them? No. He took his imprisonment as an opportunity to share the gospel. It's all he cared about. Paul lived in such a way, as Peter taught, keep your conduct among the unbelievers honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, you probably won't be put into prison. But if you stand for godly values in your workplace, in your families, in your friend groups, people will come against you, and young people, it will not be easy to stand for Christ in your schools. It will not be easy. I promise you, and it may get even harder in college, but I'll tell you, it's worth it. Every time you say yes to Christ and no to the crowd, Jesus is honored in your life so that He'll say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." When you stand boldly and say, "I stand for Christ," people may come against you. They may ridicule you, but Christ will be honored in your life. And guess what? People are watching. I've just got a little bit left. My third truth I want to share this morning is that people are watching you. Paul noticed this through his own imprisonment. He said the whole imperial guard knows, the whole rest of the people know, and the other brothers are becoming more bold to preach because I'm here. Because people were watching Paul's life. I'll share you two personal examples from my own life. When I was in high school, there was a young guy in my class. His name was Ricky. Ricky, he didn't serve the Lord, he didn't follow the Lord, but I shared Christ with him on quite a few occasions. And when I first moved over here to pastor, a couple months into here, we went to go eat at, it's the Filet House now, but NOLA over in Ponchatoula. And I'm sitting there, and he comes up to me. I didn't recognize him. And he thanked me for my Christian witness when we were in high school 20 years ago. About 5 years, 4 or 5 years after I graduated from Southern Miss, a young lady named Julie Ard, she was in my English class as a freshman. I didn't even know her hardly. But apparently I stood for Christ, and she recognized that she was going through a tough time in her Christian walk. She came to me and she thanked me. She said it helped her tremendously in her walk. Now listen, I'm not bragging. I'm boasting in Christ, because when I hear those things, then I think, well, what about all those times when the people didn't see me that way? What about all those times when I didn't look like Christ? It humbles me. Through Paul's imprisonment, many heard the gospel. Many were saved. Paul's hardship led to the strengthening of other people, because people are watching. Your families are watching. Listen, our kids are watching us. Our friends are watching us. I can't fool my kids anymore. When they were younger, they thought I was the best. Okay? They did. They probably thought I could walk on water. They don't anymore. I can't fool them anymore. As they've gotten older and smarter and wiser, they can see my flaws more clearly. I'm ashamed of them. Not my kids, but my flaws. And I have to stand in front of you and tell you, be like Paul, because others are watching while thinking they're watching me too. It ain't easy to stand up here and say these things. So the question is, how is your life affecting other people? We got to think about that. Paul's life affected people in such a way that they didn't care about what was happening around them, that they were going to live for Christ. If someone were to mimic your life, what would it look like? Would they be more holy? Would they be more kind? Would their language be better, or would it be worse? Would they spend more time in prayer or less time in prayer? Would they spend more time reading God's Word or less time? Would they be memorizing God's Word or forgetting God's Word? How would they treat other people according to how you treat other people? What would they do with their money? How would they use their time? Would they drink more alcohol or less alcohol? How often does your life and my life compel a person to be more like Christ? Or to share Christ with other people? Is our life making a difference? You don't have to be Paul to make a difference. You don't. You just have to do your best to look like Christ, and don't worry about what the rest of the world thinks. Like the admiral said, I'm not going to use the word, but he said, dang the torpedoes, full speed ahead, right? I'm not worried about what's coming. The call to follow Christ is not a simple call. I want you to see that. I'm finishing up. I have 10 seconds. It's not, hey, let me accept Jesus. Let me just ask Him into my heart. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, follow Jesus. It says, follow Christ. Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It is a complete surrender of our own will. There is no Jesus as your Savior if He is not also your Lord. You don't get to pick which one you want Him to be. He's either both or He's none. So the invitation this morning is, first, if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, you got the opportunity today. He died for you. He rose from the grave, so you can too. And you just have to, you got to give your life to Him. You got to turn from your sin and put your trust in Him. The Bible says you will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And let's say you're a Christian and your life is not reflecting Christ as it should. You got an opportunity this morning to repent of that and have a true heart of repentance, which says, when I leave out of here, I'm going to be different. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this day. We thank You for Your word and all the things that it teaches us, God, and how it just really strips us bare before You, Lord. And we have really nothing to say except have mercy on me, O God. So we pray, God, have mercy on us today. Help us to be people. Help us to be people like Paul that share Your name and reflect Your goodness to those around them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.